Our scripture reading this morning is from Colossians 3, 18 through 21. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged.
So we've spent the last couple of weeks talking about colors, the pastel of our life. Are they contrasting, clashing colors, colors that don't work together, that when you put them on the easel together, they don't work? Or do the colors and the textures come together in this beautiful whole that is, as Brian said, much more than the sum of its parts? Even when the colors differ, even when they kind of stand out, when we look closer, the way they see, they kind of come together. That palette that we take the colors of our life from and then apply them to who we are, and do they find consistency or do they clash and cause disorientation and disruption? And it's all founded on this statement that Paul began chapter 3 with: since you have been raised with Christ. The colors of our lives, whatever they may be, and we're not talking about our natural skin color or the colors of clothing that we're wearing. We're talking about the colors of our personality, the colors of our spirit. The colors that actually add up to so much more than the $50 worth of Home Depot equipment. The colors of who we are either clash violently with the statement, you have been, and let's make it personal, right? I have been raised with Christ. Say it with me. I have been raised with Christ. Either those colors, the colors that we apply to our lives and the colors that we want to, and in so many powerful ways, it is the idea that Christ and His forgiveness and His mercy and the filling of the Spirit wash away the clashing colors, so that our true colors, the colors we were created by God with, when He wove us together in our mother's womb, when He took the dust and breathed into it to the breath of life and placed His image on it, and those colors come to life and they're consistent and they bring beauty, and not just beauty to the creature, but beauty to the Creator. One more time. I've been raised with Christ. May it color our lives. Join with me in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank You for this day that You've filled up in Your own unique and wonderful way. We thank You for the crispness that we've had in the air and the way it has changed the clothes that we put up and bundle up in, but also just it kind of gives us a fresh breath. I'm thankful for that. Father, may our lives on a daily basis have that kind of reinvigoration because we affirm who we are in You. We allow Your Spirit to take hold of us and fill us, to drive out, as Vic said, so many wonderful ways, to drive out the things that are inconsistent with our new life in Christ, and to fill us. Fill us in a way that doesn't just fill up our cup, but overflows from our lives into ministry and blessing. And now we turn the page, Father. And it quits just being kind of words that have meaning, but at the same time are kind of out there. And now the words, quite literally, come home. May the resurrection of Jesus that is present in our own life change our marriages and our families. I pray that Your Spirit would invade me today and that the words I speak will be your heart and your sentiment. And that as we leave this place, we leave changed. Not because of what I say, but because of your word. May your spirit come and change us. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. And the whole church says. Amen. So there they are. They're very difficult to kind of get around, aren't they? Those words that fill things up. But I need you to understand that Paul has been moving this direction. And now we just come to this place where it's no longer easy to argue with what he says. We find it impossible to kind of get away from these very direct kinds of words. But they're placed in this context, this practical implication of what he's already said. We're going to put things to death. We've been raised to new life. And so some things are going to be put to death, and that particularly is that earthly nature, the things that all they are is the dust. Those need to go away. And we need to hold on to what we can clothe ourselves in, the things that are from above. Amen? Because I want to be more. I don't want to not just be consistent with the animal kingdom that's around me. I don't want to be consistent with just the natural world that's around me. Christ has been raised from the dead. And I participate that in the waters of baptism, raised to new life. And so some things are going to have to die. And always when things die, new life comes forward. Amen? The earthly things put to death, the things that are above come to life. And so Paul says, in the most fundamental relationships of God, we have to change our relationships. And he starts with wives and husbands, and he moves on to children and parents. And while we're not going to cover this, you can't separate the idea that it also talks about slaves and masters. And that's going to be a difficult lesson next week too. But I invite you to come back, because I think it says something, has something very powerful to say to each and every one of us. I want to note that each of these pairings moves I hate to use this word, but moves in a power structure. Moves from the one who is seen, and particularly seen by the world as the inferior, is given one instruction, and then the one that is seen as superior is given another instruction. I didn't start the list this way. This is not my fault. I think this is extremely consistent with people like Aristotle and Plato, who wrote about family structure. And when they wrote about it, it was always in this kind of pattern. But it is, again, wives and husbands, children first, then parents, and then slaves first and masters. And there's something there for us to see. The call to wives and husbands fits into a lifestyle that follows that which is redeemed. Fits into what we understand to be that resurrected life. Fits into a lifestyle that understands that when we move from the death of sin into the life of Christ, Christ becomes the king of our life. Christ becomes the Lord in everything. And make no mistakes, we can misread in 21st century culture the words submit and say somehow or another, God is saying it's okay for husbands to be abusive to wives because wives are supposed to submit. And if there was anything further from Paul's mind, it would be exactly that. Paul is speaking into a culture where, and you need to understand, in the same way that the building blocks of what the kingdom of God are going to look like come from the home. Again, the Jews, when they came out of Egypt and God took them to the mountain and gave them the law, he understood that if this is going to be followed, if this is really going to invade a culture, it's going to have to start with husbands and wives, children and parents. Those building blocks had to be there. Guess what? The Greco-Roman world knew that. And what the Greco-Roman world needed was people to be absolutely in abject slavery to the government, to the power of the military and the power of Caesar. And what that produced was a household code that held the father up, the husband up, as an unmitigated general, Caesar, God, as it were, who dictated to the family exactly what it would do, and there would never be any question about what he dictated. And when Paul steps into these words, he is speaking to women and men who have heard of the freedom that you have in Christ. Women and men who have been redeemed from the life of their culture and all the things that entrapped and ensnared and chained people down. And they've experienced a freedom and a rebirth like they've never found anywhere else. And Paul comes to this relationship. And again, I would say to you that one of the things that doesn't work well when we read this is that when we in 21st century culture hear the word submit, we think of abject subjugation. And when Paul said this word, what he meant was, wives, you get to be the first example for us. Example of where lives find humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with and forgiveness and all those kind of things that we give to a relationship because it's a relationship of great and wonderful mercy and grace and love. You get to be the example of everybody. Because this is what we've been called to. By the way, we've spent 3/4 of a chapter talking about what's wrong with the world and with sin and darkness. It's about always trying to get your way and always exerting your power and always being the one who says, I'm the one in charge. You ever notice that filthy language? That's one of those words in that list that we like to hold up. Get rid of that filthy language. Filthy language is almost always about being abusive to someone. Patience and kindness that comes through the idea of a given submission, not a fist and you will be under me, changes things. It to me is one of the great crimes in my entire education that we read Romeo and Juliet, and we read Macbeth, and we read all these Shakespearean things. And the list doesn't include Taming of the Shrew, one of the most popular things he ever wrote. If you know the story at all, there's the willful child, the willful daughter who nobody thinks is worth anything, and yet she winds up in this relationship. And if you read it, what you discover is that this willful fighting is always centered in the idea that nobody, that I'm not really loved by anybody. And when she discovers that he loves her, she has this idea that maybe I can love him. And she comes back to her family and they're expecting chaos out of this relationship. And there is a gentleness and a kindness with him, her husband, that nobody expected. And it's not because he smashed her. It's because they've lifted each other up. The problem with the order of this is that you and I see it differently. Because I think the wife's submission is a direct result of a husband's love. In the same way that our relationship with Christ is based on a willingness to give our lives to him, not because he comes in and smashes us, but because he comes in and lifts us up and that love kind of overflows out of it. You know, it's interesting. I took the objects out. Wives, submit because it's fitting in the Lord. Husbands, you ought to love and you ought to never be harsh. And you know what? You could put almost anybody in that relationship. We're called to submit to one another It's not here in Colossians, but Paul will write that to the Ephesians. Submit to one another. It's the very best relationship that you can be in. And love people. Love people with an overwhelming kind of grace. Now, what you don't hear, because again, it's 21st century time and not the first century time. What you need to know about a Roman husband is part of the power structure is that he could have sex with anybody he wanted to have sex with and still be called a good husband because he's in charge of the household. Yes, he'd have sex with his wife. Yes, he'd have sex with his maidservants. He would probably also have sex, if he wanted to, with his men servants. He would go to the prostitutes and have sex with whoever he wanted to have sex with, and it never impacted his power over his family. We see this idea of husbands love your wives as you're supposed to be nice to them and gentle to them and all those kinds of things. And by the way, let's be sure and say, should we do that, husbands? And somebody say? Amen. Women? Yeah. Okay, thank you. But see, it's more than that. Because see, when we've been raised with Christ and we put away the dust stuff, the natural earthly stuff, the stuff of sin and darkness, our love takes on a new character. And in a marital relationship, it takes on the character of, I want to hold on to you. I want to cling to you. I want you to be part of my life. I want you to be integrated into my life. And by the way, that isn't just sexually. I want you to be integrated into my heart and my spirit and my soul. I want to be part of you as much as I want you to be part of me. And don't you understand the vast difference between that and a harsh kind of commanding position that the culture of their day, right there in Colossae, down the road in Ephesians, across the Aegean, over into Rome itself, that sees the world differently. And I can promise you, when the men of that culture went to the marketplace or showed up wherever the guys got together and had coffee or whatever it was that they did, what in the world are you doing in your family? I'm loving my wife, and it's good. And I like the smile on her face. And I like the life that's come into her. A life that Jesus gave her. And a life that I want to be part of lifting up. The next relationship is this idea of children and parents. Children obeying parents has been around a really, 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 really long time. Somebody say amen. But it isn't this kind of sense of, I begrudgingly am going to follow the letter of what you say while I make sure that I rebel in every other way that I can possibly rebel. It is the idea that I want to obey my parents because it's part of the redemption that Christ brings to me and part of the new life that I get to be a part of. Children could have been, again, and were often in that society, forced into things that were very harsh. Because you will live under my control. But for the child of a father, a child of a mother, a child of a family that knows Christ, obedience to them should look very much like the kind of obedience that we give to God Himself. And the older they get, the more that ought to fill them and not empty them of who they are. And you hear that last word, fathers, and by the way, this is culture. Dads, you're in charge of the family, and so I expect you to set the tone for it. I think in 21st century, we can very easily recognize that that needs to be stated as parents. Parents, don't let your leadership be anything that pushes them down. Let your leadership be what lifts them up to become who God wants them to be. I know sometimes it takes a little while for us to see it. Sometimes those children have to kind of push the borders. I would say to you, oftentimes children push the borders because that's exactly the way God made them. God made them to become individuals. Am I not going to get an amen from you guys? Taylor, am I not going to get an amen from you? Okay, thank you. All right, good. I didn't have very many in the audience, so I had to go grab them. Callan, did God build you to become your own person someday? And he is well on his way, by the way. Sometimes they push, and sometimes that pushing is discouraging. But what I love is the beauty of, and I see this more times than I can count, where just a few years passes, and we find ourselves back in that relationship of, you know, I'm so glad for what you did, Mom and Dad, because I wouldn't be who I am without it. Thank you. And maybe sometimes it needs to be thank you for not giving up on me in the midst of the conflict. Because that's what parents who are filled with God's Spirit and filled with the resurrection of Christ bring to their children. I need to shut down here, but it's important to me that you hear these words in their context. See, a whole chapter has gone by that gets us to this place. And I want you to hear it. And some of you hear Scripture better with your eyes open and watching it. I'm wired that way. I hear better when I can see it. Some of you hear better when your eyes are closed. And I want you to feel free to do that. I've excerpted a few things. I hope I didn't leave the part out that you really like to hear. If I did, you can go back and read it for yourself. But those three ideas, wives, husbands, children, and parent, fit into this scheme. Since then, you all have been raised with Christ. Set all of your hearts on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set all of your minds, husbands, wives, children, parents, on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Even before it's hidden in a marriage or hidden in a family. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You must rid yourselves of all these things, of anger and rage and malice, slander and filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with this practice and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Therefore, children, you're God's chosen people. Wives, you're God's chosen people. Husbands, you're God's chosen people. Holy and dearly loved. All of you need to clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And for all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. So, redeemed wives, submit to your husbands, because it's fitting in the Lord. Resurrected husbands, love your wives and never be harsh to them. Children who know what it is to be raised in Christ, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers who know what it is to be called by God, to be loved and holy, don't embitter those children. Because they may just become discouraged. It is my prayer that you hear these words as constructive, that you hear these words as words that are intended to build your family and your relationships. It is my prayer that you let them change the life inside your family. I would ask that you would come. Come now. Whether you take a step out into the row or not, to come and submit to what changes need to be made in your life, in your family's life, because you've been raised with Christ. Would you come as we stand and sing?
All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels.